You know, God had a redemptive plan from before he ever created the earth. When he walked in the garden with Adam and Eve, he pursued relationship with them. Do you understand that he pursued relationship? All the while knowing that they would disobey him. And Jesus, he came. He chose those to walk with him, to do life with. All the time knowing that one would betray him. But God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he had a plan for reconciliation. He knew he wanted to have life with us. Jesus knew when he came to this earth. He knew what his plan was. He knew it began in the manger and it ended. Didn't really end, but there would be a sacrifice. And it was his sacrifice. And he did it all in the pursuit of man's heart. So there is no way one sermon or even a year's worth of sermons that we could dive in to every prophecy and foreshadowing of Jesus in the Old Testament and his fulfillment of it in the New Testament. God has spoken in the Old Testament with such great allegories in the stories of man and through the writers of the Bible. The Levitical law that was given, it's a picture for us. It was never going to save. It was never going to save. It didn't have the power. But it was a great picture. There was no perfect sacrifice until Jesus. And so today I want to take us through a journey through Jesus' life. And you know, if you know anything about me, I like to start with a party. So we're going to start with a parade. You might not know this about me, but I've marched a few parades in my life. I don't have a picture of it for a reason, but I was a pom-pom girl. You knew it. Yep, I was. And so I was part of the marching band. I was part of football games. And a parade is not always an easy walk, but I did it. So we're going to start with what we know as the triumphal entry. And it's one of the stories that's told in all four Gospels. It's told in Matthew 21, 1 through 11, Mark 11, 1 through 11, Luke 19, 28 through 40, and John 12, 12 through 19. You know, it was also foretold in Genesis and in Zechariah. Although all of the Gospels have it, three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all tell a part of it that Jesus sent two disciples to go to a nearby city to find a donkey and a colt that had never been ridden. So let's read Matthew's account of this triumphal entry, starting in chapter 21, verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on the donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and they put on them their cloaks, and they sat, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and those that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up and saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Many of us are familiar with this story. If you grew up in the church, I bet you got a few palm branches when you were young that you could wave around. I was kind of sad I forgot to do that this week for our King's kids. It's the way we always commemorate this special entry. Zechariah prophesied about Christ's entry, and it is most commonly referred to. So it's in Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. But this moment had also been foretold in Genesis. Did you know that? Kind of surprised me. Let's look at it at the end of Jacob's life. He speaks prophetic words over each of his sons. And when he came to Judah, he said this: "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes." That's from Genesis 49:11. Do you know that in Genesis 15:5, Jesus says, "I am the vine"? So this is what Judah was speaking over his son. All of Israel was anticipating the day when their Messiah would ride into Jerusalem and save them from the oppression of whatever world government they were under. And at this time, it was Rome. Everyone who came out of the city joined in the procession because they were believing that this was the day and this was the hour that the king who would come was going to rescue them. He was their deliverer. And they did what people had done for centuries when a king came in. They laid down their cloaks and they laid down the branches. They were really rolling out the proverbial red carpet. What they were repeating was more than likely from Psalm 118, 25 through 26. "Save us, we pray. Oh Lord, we pray. Give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord." They shouted, "Hosanna," which means "save, we pray." That's what it literally means. Hosanna means "save, we pray." So when Jesus enters, this is the first way he is demonstrating his kingship. But he came on a colt of a donkey. My thought, first of all, with that is, has anybody ever tried riding a colt that has never been ridden? So we're part of a family that raised horses for show and for riding, and they would show us what those bucking broncos would do. And yet Jesus can calm even the animals. King's horses had never been ridden by another. So that's just a side note. Like, God is in the details. When Jesus asked for this, he wasn't asking for a horse that anybody had ridden before, because he knew he was coming in as a king. And when a king enters, he enters on his own horse that no one else has ridden on. He came on a donkey and not on a war horse. Now, if you're coming to conquer, what do you think you're going to ride in on? I'm picturing that white steed, big, mammoth, broad. But that's not how Jesus came in. Jesus came in a lowly manner. He came in peace. He did not come in to overthrow the Roman rule. And you know what? That's not what the people wanted. People were looking for salvation. But they were looking for salvation in a different manner. They were looking to be saved from things of this world. And Jesus came in to save them, but to save them from their sins. They wanted salvation from oppression. How often are we disappointed with God when he doesn't come in and do it just like we think he should? It's a struggle. It's a struggle all of us have at times. But I must trust his leadership. I must trust that the Lord is my king. He is Lord of my life. He didn't go to clean up the government. Do you want to know what he cleaned up first? That's right, I heard at the church. He cleaned up the temple. In Matthew 21, 12 through 13, and Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers." He's quoting from Isaiah 56, 7. And I think many of us misunderstand what this is all about. It wasn't about the selling of animals. Many of us think it's about the buying and selling. That's not what it was about. That was actually a needed thing in the temple. The temple was built for it. What it was about was the hearts of man, because they were no longer concerned with people. Their love had become the love of money and the love of things more than the love of those they were serving. They were robbing the worshipers because they were charging exorbitant amounts of money for people to purchase their sacrificial offerings. People couldn't travel. Some could come and bring their sacrifices, but some were coming from such great distances. It wasn't a way that they could travel to carry all their sacrifices. So the temple provided that for them. In this act, Jesus is demonstrating, when he clears the temple, his authority as high priest. Today, he's our high priest. And he may want to come into our hearts and clean some stuff out. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, it says, "Do you not know that you're God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" He wants to clean up our hearts, people. He's not so concerned about cleaning up the outer things, the shells. One of the ways Calvary Church helps people to deal with those heart issues is through Living Free, which you have something in your bulletin this morning, Living Free and Healing Ministry. And I would say if the Lord is speaking to you on a stronghold or something in your heart that he wants to deal with, become a part of one or both of these ministries. You don't have to do it alone. You have a high priest, and he's put you in a church body to help you. So Jesus came to heal. That's the next thing we'll see. In Matthew 21:14, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Isaiah 35:5 through 6a, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. Jesus has come as our healer. Jesus is showing them that he is the God who heals. Do you need healing today? Pastor Kent's preached recently on asking, seeking, and knocking. But we need to keep on asking. We need to keep on seeking. We need to keep on knocking. Sometimes we become so weary. Like, Lord, I've asked you. In fact, I've begged you to take care of this in my life. And yet he doesn't. We see it in other people. I know we've prayed for people to be healed. We've begged God. And he didn't do it the way we thought he should or would. I understand that struggle. I understand it's real for all of us. You know, I'm on my own health journey. I've asked God for, I think, 8 years now for a healing in my body. Could I be discouraged? Yes. Could I give up and think there's no hope? Yes. But you know what I'm doing? I'm keep asking. I'm going to keep knocking. I am. I'm going to keep asking him for what I want. And if he heals me this side of glory, all praise to him. And if he doesn't, I'm going to walk this journey with joy. So before he leaves the temple, he has one more encounter with the Pharisees, and we're going to see it in Matthew 21:15 through 17. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you will have prepared praise?'" And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. So Jesus was quoting from Psalm 8, and he could have just left it there. He could have said, "I am. I am that I am." That's what he said in the Old Testament. So what we know is that Jesus, from Matthew's account, we can see that Jesus declares by his actions that he is king, that he is high priest, that he is healer, and that he is the God I am. On the day of the triumphal entry, he may have entered Jerusalem on the eastern gate. It's called the Golden Gate as well, because the prophecies foretold that when the Messiah comes, he will come through that eastern gate. In fact, after Christ's death, people, when they, Jerusalem, or when the Israelites were conquered, that eastern gate was finally sealed up. If you see pictures of it today, because man is afraid of a Messiah coming through that eastern gate. But he came through a gate that day. But throughout his ministry, I think he often entered through the Sheep's Gate. And it's located on the north side of the temple. It would have been easy access from Galilee and where he traveled with his disciples. And this is the gate where the sheep were led through for sacrifice. We know at one point he healed the invalid who had been there for 38 years, seeking to get into the pool for healing. It was the pool of Bethesda by the Sheep's Gate. And every time he used this gate, do you not know that he knew? He was the sheep. He was the lamb that had to come. Well, like a good movie, I kind of started in the middle, right? Now I'm going to flash us back. Are you ready? We're going to go to the manger. We're going to go to where it all began on the Judean countryside to a field of sheep. Luke 2, 8 through 14. And in that same region, there were shepherds out in a field, keeping watch of their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Now, we may think this was an everyday group of shepherds watching their flocks, but I'm going to propose to you something else. These were the shepherds guarding over their flocks by the Tower of Eder. And this area is first mentioned in Genesis 35, 21, as being close to Bethlehem, where Jacob had buried Rachel. Now the Tower of Eder, also known as Migdal, Eder, Tower of the Flock. Have you ever considered where the sheep and the goats and the animals were raised for sacrifice? There had to be a place. Surely some people brought them on their journey. But as I already mentioned, they had a multitude in the temple available. Could these be kept by the Levitical shepherds? Could these be the very shepherds that the great announcement from the angels was made to? Micah 4:8 says, "And you, O tower of the flock, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come, the former dominion shall come, kingship for the daughter of Jerusalem." From this field would come the sacrifice that would be once for all. The Levitical shepherds had a task of choosing and caring for the newborn lambs. When they found a spotless lamb without blemish, they would take extra care of it. They would wrap it in swaddling cloths. And they would lay it in a manger to protect it. So Jesus was not the first lamb to be swaddled and laid in a manger for safekeeping. He was only the perfect lamb. He had been born and laid in that manger. If you do not think God is in the details, church, he's in the details. He's in every detail. He's in every detail of his story, and he's in every detail of your story. God is in the details. These shepherds were not ignorant people. That is how they are often made out to be. But they were not. They were Levitical shepherds. They knew how important the sacrifice was. They knew how important the perfection of that animal needed to be. I can imagine they went throughout their time in the pastures, quoting scripture and singing psalms, and they repeated the words of the prophets to one another. And they were always on the lookout for what had been told. Luke 2, 15 through 20. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. God's people had been told that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, and it would be made known from the Migdal Eder. John the Baptist also knew when he saw the Lamb of God. And he was a Levite from a priestly home, and he recognized Jesus. In John 1:29, it says, the next day when he saw Jesus coming toward him, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Church, Jesus is our Lamb of God. So when we look back on that final week of Christ's life as a man on earth, he lived a perfect life that was needed for a perfect sacrifice. He was without spot. He was without blemish. It was without sin. And he did it all knowing what it was going to cost him. I imagine him walking into the temple area on that Thursday before Passover. I imagine him walking through that sheep's gate with the other sheep coming in, knowing that he was going to be a sacrificial lamb and he was going to be led to slaughter. Jesus knew how important that gate was, and he had purposed to become that gate for us. John 10, 1 through 18, Jesus speaks about it. And he tells us that he's the good shepherd and he is willing to lay down his life, but we must enter through him. We must enter through the sheep's gate. John 10, 7 says, "So Jesus again said to them, 'Truly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep.'" There are two times that the priest would pronounce these words. So we're going to go to the very last moments of the lamb's life, of Jesus' life. There are two times that a priest would pronounce the words, "It is finished." On the Day of Atonement, two goats were brought before the high priest, and one would be slaughtered, and its blood was used to cleanse the altar. And the second goat is the scapegoat. And the high priest would lay his hands upon it and confess the sins of the people. And then it was released into the wilderness. And as it was led into the wilderness, there was priests who were lining the route. And they would yell back, "It is finished! It is finished! It is finished!" And the second time the words are said from the priest is at the 3 o'clock hour on the day of Passover, when the high priest would come out after all of the sheep's blood was completely spilled out for the sins and been pronounced, it is finished. The last words Jesus uttered on the cross when he had given it all, he spoke them as our high priest, and he said, it is finished. It's finished. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head, and he gave up his spirit. John 19:30. And Romans 6:10, for the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Romans 6:10, Jesus was that perfect sacrifice. He died once for all sin. We don't have to take a lamb every Passover, every Day of Atonement, because it is finished. It is finished. Whatever you're hanging on to, it's covered under the blood. It is finished. Jesus is the perfect lamb. He was our lamb. He was our sacrifice. So as we close, I'd like the worship team to come back up. And I just want to remind us who the Messiah is for us through this message. He is our King. We can trust him as our Lord and leader. He is our High Priest. He is the God who heals us. He is I am that I am. He's all. And he is the perfect sacrifice. He is the king who entered into Jerusalem on a colt of a donkey to bring peace. And he's that great high priest who intercedes for us. He intercedes for us day and night, just as the priest did in the temple. He intercedes for us day and night. He is the God who heals our disease, and he is the I am. He is the perfect lamb. Do you ever wonder why the crowd's hosannas changed to crucify in just a matter of days? Because some of the same ones who said hosanna, who cried save us, guess what? They were disappointed. Their need had not been met the way they thought it should. He didn't do what they thought he would do. And I'm sure that the religious helped stir them up. They changed their hearts when things didn't go their way. See, they expected a conquering king. But instead, Jesus was a humble servant who came as a sacrifice, and his sacrifice purchased the salvation for everyone who call on him. You know, there's going to be another entry of the Messiah. John talks about it in Revelation. After I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. Revelation 7, 9 through 10. I'm going to tell you, Jesus is coming back. And he's going to enter that eastern gate. He isn't going to be on a donkey. Remember that white horse I talked about? He's going to come riding in victory. He will come riding in as the conquering king. And people, we need to be ready. We need to be ready. There is only one way to receive forgiveness from the sin that we all need. For all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. And on our best days, on our very best days, we're not perfect enough to purchase our own salvation. There is only one sacrifice, and it's already been provided for us. And it's a sacrifice that's once for all. And that's Jesus. I'm going to ask everybody right now to just bow your heads and close your eyes. And some here today maybe have never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. And I would like to pray for you if that's something you desire. I'm going to look from my left, your right. And if that's you today, if you'll just look up and catch my eye. Thank you. If you just pray with me today, just repeat after me. Jesus, thank you for loving me enough to die for me. I ask you to come in and be king of my life, be ruler. I accept you as my Lord and Savior. Forgive me of my sins. Put your spirit within me, I ask, that I may dwell with you in the house of the Lord. I ask it in Jesus' name.